said, I don't want to change my sermon right now, but I will if I have to. You know, we got to get excited here. There's plenty to be excited about, y'all. There really is. And if it's nothing more than the blood of Christ that was shed, as was shared with us just now in our communion meditation, plenty to not only be thankful for, but to be excitedly thankful for, right? It's one thing to be begrudgingly thankful for something. It's another thing to be overwhelmingly excited to be thankful for something, right? Sometimes we're in the habit of saying thank you just because it's the polite thing to do. And then there's other times we're grateful and thankful because of how we actually feel. Make sense? And I appreciate Stan's words, and I appreciate the reminder of our time of communion and putting our focus on Christ and everything that he means to us, and his wonderful example of his attitude while going to the cross. All right? So much. He did such a good job. It's kind of affecting my opening statements a little bit, which is okay. But we're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 today, and we're going to talk about maybe an example of a genuine servant of the kingdom of God. Why are we doing that? Because you and I, those of us who are believers all around the world, we are to be servants of the kingdom of God. That's what we signed up for. I know many, many folks around the world who are saved or think they're saved. God knows the answer to that, but they think they got saved to be saved. They think they accepted Christ to be saved, and that's the end of it. When we stood up and said that we believe that Jesus is the Christ and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we repent of being an enemy of God. We repent of living as sinners. We were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, immersed in water as the scriptures direct us to do, so that we might be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. None of those things save you. What saves you is the blood of Christ. And your surrendering to him as Lord and Savior is the key, isn't it? Not just Savior, but Lord and Savior. That's the key. Raise your hand if you've ever suffered in any way. I always ask questions that I know y'all know the answer to. All right, because it helps with the participation portion. Y'all are great, by the way, when it comes to that. But I wanted to ask that question because what we're going to read in chapter 6 is Paul's description of his life for the purpose of defending his witness to the Corinthians. Because, remember, as we have discussed in recent weeks, the Corinthians were being influenced by other teachers and other people who were against what Paul was teaching, who are saying that Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just a common guy. He don't even speak well. Why would you listen to him? What his gospel is false. And that's what the Corinthians were wrestling with. And the ones who were telling the Corinthians these lies and these false teachings, they were the elite of society, and they were the well-dressed four-piece suits, or whatever you want to call it back in the day. They were sharp. They were intelligent. They were educated. They were people who you would probably listen to. Must know what they're doing. Must know what they're talking about because they're successful. That's a worldly way of thinking. And they were eloquent. They used a lot of big words. Right? The first probably semester of my Bible college time, I worked hard and stressed myself out trying to write my papers. I spent more time looking up big words than I did getting the paper written down. And I finally said, you know what? If they can't accept what I write down, then I just don't want the degree. I got to that point. I said, this is the way I talk. This is who I am. I'm going to turn it in and I'll give them the best information I know how. And I started getting better grades. And almost every professor that I ever wrote a paper for, they send me back some comments saying, nobody writes like you. I'm like, what do you mean? I just write like I talk. And they were just amazed. They were like, well, nobody writes like you. And I'm like, I still don't even know what they really meant by that. I don't think it was a bad thing. I just think they were just kind of like, it's interesting to read what you're writing. I'm not formally trained in anything as far as my father was a journalist. He knows how to write. He knew how to write. He knew how to do it all. Paul didn't use all of that. He was just a regular guy. In fact, he had given up all his prestige. He had given up all his wisdom, his education status. He gave up everything for the sake of the gospel. And the gospel that he was preaching didn't match up with who he was before he met Jesus. And they believed him. When he first came into town, he preached the gospel and they believed Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They became saved. They became the church. And then they started struggling with troubles and hardship and distress and persecution and so on. And he's just, because he loved them, he continued to write these letters to them saying, this is what's true. And encourage them. Encourage them to stay the course. Now, you and I live in America. Unless I know something going on that I don't know about y'all. But all of y'all in the room, maybe some folks online are not from America, but the United States of America. But we live in the United States of America. We have a lot of freedoms when it comes to our religion, when it comes to our beliefs, when it comes to our faith. We have way more freedoms than we're probably aware of when it comes to that. And it's, I've often made the point that we don't often experience persecution, at least not in the way that many around the world do, even today. Not in the way that we read in the book of Acts. But I'm going to suggest to you today, as we read through chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, that maybe there's a little more persecution going on than we realize, than we're aware of. And maybe because we're a little bit spoiled, we're not noticing it. We got life too easy over here. And we just don't realize the persecution that's actually going on. So let me read a little bit of chapter 6. All right. Last week in our sermon, we touched on the first two verses where it says in working chapter 6, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Point being made then was, now is the time to tell people about Jesus. Now is the time. And it's been the time since Jesus resurrected from the dead and went to be with the Lord at the day of Pentecost. Since the believers received this, the Spirit of God, And that fire came on their head and they started preaching the gospel for the first time. Since then, until Jesus comes back, is the time for salvation.
Yeah.
Keeping that in mind, let's look at the details. Let's look at the fine print of the whole situation. In verse 3, how do I want to do? Verse 3 says, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the mystery will not be discredited. We're not trying to offend people. All right? We're not trying to put an obstacle in people's way for anything. We're standing firm in the truth. We're standing firm in the gospel. We're standing firm in what the Word of God says. Period. I mean, that's just who we are. We can't get away from that. But we're not doing it in such a way that is creating an obstacle. There are too many of us believers on the planet that are pushing people away from the gospel because of the way we share it, the way we live it, the way we interact with the world. I know y'all aren't those people, but there's people out there that, and they make it known that they're Christians. They have no problem bragging about the fact that they're Christian folks. And every other part of their lives push people away from God. Most of them do it and they're not even aware they're doing it. They think they're doing something great because they're pointing fingers and poking chests and Bible slapping people. It's not love, y'all. That's not how you love folks into a way that they know Jesus. I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying give in to this and that. I'm not saying look like the world so people will know Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we're not going to force people to believe that Jesus is the Christ by being ugly to them. We're not going to force people to accept Jesus or show up at church because we see something wrong in their life. That's not the way our Savior did it. That's not the way God does it. So why would we do it that way? So Paul's saying, look, we have the gospel. We have every reason to stay firm in it. It's now's the time for salvation, and it's so important. It's so important that we're going to do everything we can do to win the favor of those around us so that they will hear the gospel. I mean, everything we can do without sinning, without compromising, without giving in, without being made like the world, right? And then here we are, one of the first, we're going to talk about this word, endurance, right? This word of endurance came up in our Bible study this morning. If you're here for Bible study, that word came up in the scripture then, didn't it? It's a hard word to get. It's a hard word to get your mind wrapped around because we talked about a finish line. And you don't really know if you endure until you get to the finish line. Because if you don't get to the finish line, you didn't endure. So what does it say? It says, but in everything commending ourselves as servants to God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships and distresses. Right? So here's the endurance that Paul is talking about. And as we begin in verses 4 and 5, he's talking about the kind of endurance that makes you stronger. Not just riding it out. Not just surviving the ordeal. If you look at the original language, that's the words he's using to describe. We're not just surviving. Ooh, I made it. I didn't think I was going to make it. But I'm wiped out and I'm done. No, he's talking about an endurance that makes you stronger. That makes you a winner, a victorious winner over the trouble and the hardship and so on. That's the kind of endurance. It's the kind of endurance that makes your witness powerful here in the world for the kingdom of God. It's the kind of endurance that God uses to make your witness so powerful that it attracts people to your faith. If we can tap into this, if we can tap into chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, what Paul is trying to help the Corinthians understand and hold on to, then our witness all by itself, with God's help, of course, because of God, is so powerful that people will come to you. And they will want to know your God. They want to know about your faith. They want to know how you do it. Right? We want to live in the victory that Jesus provided for us on the cross. And it's not a weak victory. It's not a I almost died victim mentality victory. It is a victorious warrior mentality. We conquered death through the blood of Christ. Victory. God wins. Satan loses. Kind of victory. You see? So that's what he's saying in verse 4 and 5. He's like, in everything, circle the word everything. Make some kind of note. I put B-I next to it. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. There it is, y'all. It's the key to the box. It's the key that unlocks the truth right there. In everything, I'm going to commend myself. I'm a servant of God. All right? That sets it up. That sets up the key to this victory. It sets up the key to the endurance. If I'm a servant of God, it says in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships and distress, in beatings and imprisonments, tumults and labors, in sleepless in hunger, right? Look at these are Paul's hardship. He's laying out his life right here as an example. He's not bragging, y'all. He's not saying, look how great of a Christian I am. That's not at all what he's trying to do. He's trying to help them understand that his preaching of the gospel, his witness to them is authentic. It's the real deal. Is our witness for the kingdom of God, is it authentic? Is it the real deal? If it's not, then it, who knows what it is, right? It's got to be. It's got to be the real deal. Your witness for the kingdom of God has got to be the real deal. And the only way for our witness, each one of us individually and us as a congregation, for it to be the real deal is if we are servants of God. Meaning we surrender to His Lordship and He's the one driving this thing. He's the one orchestrating these things. So when there's hardships, right, internal conflicts, troubles and hardships and distresses, how many of y'all have got internal conflicts? Some of y'all are like, yeah, I'm not even going to raise my hand because I'm fighting with myself about that. But then there's external conflicts, right? You got beatings, imprisonment, riots for Him. When's the last time any of y'all were beaten for Christ, like physically beaten down? Nobody, because we're spoiled Americans. We're spoiled rotten. I love America. Thank the Lord for the blessings of being an American citizen. Just by chance, I'm born in Lamar County, Alabama. It's the only reason I'm an American. And it's a blessing from God. But sometimes even God's blessings comes with challenges. Because the challenge for this American and every other American who claims to be a believer in Jesus is that we don't get persecuted, so therefore we get soft in our faith. We get soft in our witness. And then when trouble comes, we don't have any resources. When the work comes, there's no resources. There's no strength to be able to handle it, you see. And that's where He's breaking into this whole thing. He's trying to say, look at what all I've been through. All of this stuff that's been coming. I've had troubles, hardships, distress. They beat me down. They put Him in prison 7 times, y'all. Riots. Not just random riots, but the crowds came against Him. They took Him out of town and left Him for dead in the street one time. Remember that? And He got up and walked right back into town and started preaching the gospel again. Hello? I mean, seriously, think about this, y'all. And I'm not trying to knock anybody down. I'm trying to get us woke up to what the Lord wants from us. I'm trying to get the Lord, get it to where we can step into this genuine servant of God mentality. We're people of strength. We're people of faith. Because all of these trials and all of these hardships and all of these conflicts, God uses to increase our faith. God uses us to make us more and more victorious. We're overcomers. It doesn't matter what the world throws at us. We can't be defeated because we have the Lord. We can't be defeated because of the blood of Christ. We can't be defeated by the world or by the things in the world because God is God. And the only way we're defeated is if we defeat ourselves. And we don't allow these trials to make us strong. If we don't allow the hardships to make us stronger. So he has this, he starts talking about this effort. There's a lot of effort in this, right? I know. This is where the rubber meets the road, y'all, with the Christian life. It don't just happen because you want it to happen. It don't just happen because you say, I believe. There is work to be done in surrendering to the Lord. There's work to be done in believing in the Lord. There's work to be done in pouring the Word of God into your mind. There's work to be done in loving people because you love God. It doesn't just happen. We engage. And that's where he says in the beatings, in the imprisonments, in tumults and labor, in sleeplessness and hunger. Right? There's hard work and there's sleepless nights for him. I'm sure there were times of fasting for him, which was his doing. The Lord led him into a time of fasting and prayer. But there may have been times when he was just hungry because there wasn't no food around for him. He's in prison some of those times. Some of those times was house arrest and some other times maybe not. Maybe he was traveling. Maybe there wasn't a lot of food around. It doesn't matter. Let me tell y'all something. Think about why we have church, just like almost every other church in America. Why do we have church between the hours of 9:30 and 11? Because it doesn't interfere with our meals. Guaranteed, that's why it's like that. You can look back and you decide. You look back in the history of the church. They didn't have church at 11 o'clock. They had church first thing in the morning when they got up, way back in the day. Nothing wrong with having church at 11, y'all. At all. There's nothing wrong with it at all. I'm just pointing out that sometimes when we get a little bit physically hungry, it changes our attitude, doesn't it? This new culture calls it hangry, being hangry. You know, people haven't had their lunch or haven't had a couple meals and they start getting irritable. Call it hangry. Imagine if we couldn't eat for 2 or 3 days. Imagine that. Imagine it was because we're Christian folks and we're being persecuted. Imagine that maybe the Lord just wants you to stop and fast for a couple days and just spend time with him. Maybe that can happen. I mean, that's what Jesus taught, right? He said, when you fast, do this and that. Not if, when. So there should be times when we feel hungry. And it should be a time that would help us strengthen ourselves. If you've been hungry before and you've had to miss a meal or two before, then later on in your life, when it happens again, you're like, oh, I'm not going to dive into this before. Right? And you don't end up wallowing around on the floor because you're a little bit hungry. You don't end up wallowing around in your sorrows because you're suffering or something. Look, it could be something great. It could be some traumatic situation in your life. But how many of y'all can honestly stand up and say, God failed me at this one point in my life? How many? Nobody. Not one person on the planet can ever honestly say and prove that God failed them. So when we hit hard times, when we hit troubles, when we hit heartaches, hardship, distresses, when we hit crowds that are against us, why should we shrink back? Why should we waller around like something bad, something unexplainable has happened, as if we don't have a God who is faithful to us, as if we don't have a Savior who conquers all? You see how this, all of, if we have this, the strength and this endurance in our hearts and in our minds, it comes out in our life and people see, hey, those are the people that know God. Those are the people that really know God. I got to know what's going on. I got to be a part of that. I want to know. Right? 6 and 7. He goes on with his list: in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. These are the qualities that come with endurance, you see. He's listing off some qualities that if, because of our endurance, because of what Jesus provides for us, because of the gospel and our faith in it and our commitment to it, and because of the Spirit of God and what he does in our life, there's the qualities that come with this endurance. There's purity, knowledge, and patience. Right? Look, listen to these words, y'all. Right? These are qualities of the minds right here. Purity, knowledge, and patience. Every person I've ever met jokes around and says, yeah, I struggle with patience all the time. And then there's a joke right after that. Patience is a matter of the mind. Making a decision to wait for something. Knowledge comes from God. Turns into wisdom when God's allowed to use it in your life. When you decide to let God's knowledge be real in your life, then it becomes wisdom. But this purity thing, how many of y'all realize that sin can happen in the mind and nobody on the planet would know it but you and God? In a lot of different ways. Could be a bad thought. How many of y'all believe that there's more road rage on the road than anybody ever witnesses? Because we're driving around and we're thinking to ourselves, no. You can't say it out loud. It's like, I'm not going to say it because then it would dishonor God and God would be mad at me. But you've already thought it, y'all. God wants us to have pure minds. Even in our thoughts, there's supposed to be strength to honor him, to glorify him. Oh, that is the struggle, isn't it? That is the struggle because, y'all know the problem with the internet these days, the problem with social media is people say things, they say things they would never say to nobody else because there's no accountability. Back in my day, if we were say some of the things that people say on social media, you'd go home with a fat lip. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying that's what would have happened. So we kind of think about what we say before we say it back in the day. But do we think about what we think? Is that possible? Do we monitor our thoughts? Thoughts don't just happen, y'all. Thoughts don't happen to you. They're a product of what's in you, you see. And if we're strong people of God, if we're strong people of faith, then our thoughts, even our thoughts have strength. Even our mind has strength. And then there's the qualities of the heart. There's kindness, right? Everybody I know, with the exception of maybe a few, will say to you, I'm a good person. How many times we watch documentaries of people that go to prison for life for killing 17 people, and their mama's like, well, he's just a great guy. It's hard work, isn't it, to be kind sometimes? I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying it takes work to love people with God's love. To love people the way Jesus died for us to love people, to be kind. It takes the Holy Spirit who lives in our heart, you see. And the more I can surrender to him, the more courage and strength I have, the more victorious I am, and the more powerful my witness. That's what produces the sincere love, right? Sincere love comes from the heart. Because if I love you according to what my mind says, it's gonna be a different ballgame, isn't it? That's our challenge. As believers, our challenge is to love people for what God sees, not for what we see. If we look at people and say, that's a lot of tattoos. I don't know. Or that's a lot of ear piercings. Or that's a lot of piercings, period. Or blue hair, come on. How am I going to love somebody with blue hair? You know, I'm just talking about the surface level stuff. I'm not even talking about the bad habits and the attitudes that people have. Right? I'm talking about loving people that don't love anybody else sometimes. It's hard to do if you don't have the genuine love of God in your heart and coming out of you. That's courage. That's strength. And it takes endurance for that to be a reality in our life. And that's what makes our witness powerful, y'all. So here's what else, the qualities from endurance. We have the equipment for preaching the gospel. You see. If our witness is healthy, if our witness is powerful because of the endurance of Christ in our life, because our faith is strong and we do not go to the left or to the right, we just stay firm in it and we let the Lord lead us and teach us and help us grow, we already have the equipment for preaching the gospel. And here's the amazing thing. It's like you sit at your house and you're sitting there, you're thinking about so-and-so who doesn't know the Lord, and he's like, I wonder how I can preach the gospel, and I wonder how I can share the love of God. I wonder when I can get an opportunity to show him John 3:16 or tell him about Jesus and show him some scripture. And this whole time, that person's already been watching your life, already been interacting with you, already been seeing the gospel played out, you see. That's what Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to say. He's like, look, The only powerful gospel, the only real truth is the truth that lives in you through Christ. That's the only powerful truth. All these other people that are trying to teach y'all something, they don't have what we have. They're not being persecuted like we are. They're not being thrown in prison like we are. They're not being the center of the attention in a riot. They're weak-minded people. And they have no heart. Because they don't know Jesus. That's what he's trying to tell them. He's trying to encourage them, not knock them down. Now, let's speed this up a little bit. Verses 8 to 10 says this, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. Right? Verse 7 says, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left. That's the equipment, right, that we need. So he's like, look, there's some that glorify God, there's some that don't. There's some that are deceivers and there's some that are truthsayers. Verse 9, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold, we live and punished and yet not put to death. He's doing a comparison to those that are naysayers and to his gospel, to his truth, to his message, to the message of Jesus. He's like, look, they've done all this stuff to me and it keeps on coming. It's relentless, but I'm still here. I still live. They can't kill me because I have Jesus. They might take me out physically, but they can't take what Jesus provides. They can't take eternal life. They can't take the power of God. They can't take my victory. They can't do it. You see. Isn't that something to get excited about, y'all? And what I'm trying to help us be reminded of is, yeah, we all have hard times. We all have stresses. We all have traumatic events. We all have troubles. And we all have battles with temptations. The world goes around and things happen. Things happen to us and things happen because of us. And things just happen because the world is in decay. And we get to be grateful and thankful and strong because we know that we have Jesus. And no matter what happens, when it's all said and done, we get to be victorious. Right? And here it's even deeper than that, because it's like, okay, here's another trial in my life. Here's something else that's hard. And if I learned this lesson recently or was reminded, and maybe you were too, but when this hurricane hit our area, one of the first things in the first couple weeks that came to my mind is like, okay, we just got over the pandemic not too long ago, and now here's this. I'm just being honest with y'all. That's how I felt. I was like, really? What else? Praise the Lord, it didn't last very long, right? Because he kept me busy. He kept me focused. But Paul's trying to pull us away from that. He's trying to pull us away from that. Right? Let's just say, for example, that y'all are insanely obsessed with physical fitness. Let's say we all are. And we can't stay out of the gym. We can't stop doing exercises. We love going to the gym and working out. We love doing, I know some of y'all do that, but I'm talking about them people that like are gym, what they call gym rats. They're there all the time. They're all the time working on something. They can't wait to work out. They can't wake up to go running. And then they come back home and they do some more sit-ups. And then they're just all the time eating a sandwich and doing pull-up at the same time. They're doing all that stuff. And they get excited when they see an exercise. Like, oh, I got to do that exercise. Knowing that it's going to hurt them. It's going to stretch their muscles. It's going to tear their muscles so they can be made stronger. Y'all. So it's a matter of our perspective, isn't it? When we look at life and the things that go on. I mean, I'm saying to the point where Paul's just saying to the Corinthians, like, look, just get up in the morning and expect that there's going to be some trials. There's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some hardships. There's going to be some trouble. Expect it, and then expect God to help you be stronger because of it. You see what I'm saying? It's like, then you're like, you look crazy to the world. It's like you're like running into trouble now. It's like, ooh, I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do today. I'm not saying you're begging for trouble. I'm not saying you're hoping for trouble. I'm saying you're expecting God to do great things in the middle of whatever the day brings. You see. You ever met anybody, you ask them, no matter what happens, you ask them, how you doing? And they're like, hey, top of the world, doing great. I mean, they could be at their own funeral. And they're like, yeah, top of the world, doing great. It's because they know that strength is built in those times. Doesn't it remind you of God's love that he doesn't neglect this in your life? Doesn't it remind you of how much God loves you, that He won't leave you in your weak state of a sinful person? We were sinners because we were weak. And now we're saved because of Jesus and His strength and His courage, as was beautifully explained in our communion meditation. It took strength and courage and endurance to endure the cross, and He was grateful to do it. And Paul's saying, if you knew that every time you suffered, it would introduce somebody to God, wouldn't you be more inclined to endure the suffering? I'll try to finish. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Anybody know what Jesus said at that point? Jesus says in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And it would be a drastic mistake for any of us to read those words and just blow right on by without letting the Lord have His way in our hearts with that. What does it mean when Jesus said, if you want to come after Me, take up your cross and follow Me? What does it mean to take up your cross? What does that mean? I thought Jesus was the final sacrifice. What cross? If you're going to be His, if you're going to be committed to Him, if you're going to say, yeah, I want Jesus, I want to be like Him, I want to follow in His ways, I want salvation, and I want everything that Jesus died for, it means you have to die. You don't exist. Your way is not the way. Your way is gone. It's God's way. And guess what? God's way is the hard way. That's why few will go. It's not because God's trying to be mean. Because we live in a world that's full of hardship. We live in a world that's in decay from sin, and we live in a world that's full of bad things and bad people. Not everybody is kind. Not everybody loves. Not everybody is of God. You got one job. Believe me, we got one job. You ever heard of that? You had one job. You ever heard of that? We got one job. Make disciples. Go into the world and make disciples. That's it. That means we have to persevere. That means we have to endure. That means we have to have faith. That means we have to be people of faith. That means we can't shrink back. That means we have to take up our cross. And I've heard people over time come to me or some other preacher, and it's like, well, it's just my burden to cross, my cross to bear, and they're talking about something silly, whatever it might be. And I've heard some other people that I would not encourage you to repeat, but I've heard some guys saying that their wife is that cross to bear. I'm like, come on, y'all, that's not what it means. That's not at all what it means. What Jesus is trying to say, He's trying to say, look, be ready to pay the price. Be ready to pay the price and depend on God's presence while you're doing it. What is the price? All? Everything? That's the price. Being a disciple of Christ, being a servant of the kingdom of God requires everything. It's real easy. I surrender all. But yet it's real difficult, isn't it? See, he's motivated by the fact that other people are watching his witness. That's where Paul's saying, look, if you're having trouble getting motivated, look around you. These people don't know the Lord. There's people that live around you that don't know Jesus. And instead of sitting around trying to figure out how can I preach the gospel to them, how can I read scripture to them, ask the Lord, how can I live in such a way that they see you? How can I love them in such a way that they know you? How can I live in such a way that causes them to come and ask me about you? How does my conversations affect that? How do my thoughts affect that? How do my actions affect that? You see. especially in the hard times, especially in the rough times, especially when it's all not right. And I've been there. It's just like y'all. It's hard. And I'm not saying we shouldn't struggle. I'm not saying we shouldn't be stressed out. I'm not saying we shouldn't experience emotions. I'm saying that in the middle of it all, there should be a joy about us. There should be a strength about us. There should be some endurance, some faith that we're going to make it. That we're going to make it. And I've been there. I've been there same as y'all. There's some things that happen in the world and you're just sitting back and you're just like, I don't know if I'm going to make it this time. Because they're heavy, aren't they? And maybe you know you're going to make it, but you don't know how you're going to be. It's like, I don't know how I'm going to move on from this. I don't know how I can do this. How can I? Because you're used to doing it this way, but now this way is not available anymore. So now you got to figure out a new way. Because the world changes and life changes. But Jesus is always the same. And the truth that lives in us is always the same. The strength that's in us is always the same. You have, and I have, any other believer on the planet has everything we need to endure this world. Not just to survive it, not just to cross a finish line and fall out like we're totally defeated, but we walk across the finish line victorious, standing tall, covered in the blood of Christ, y'all. I love you and the Lord loves you. Be strong. Be strong, people of faith. We're going to sing. If you don't know the Lord, then you're missing out and you really don't have a lot of resources. So let's together sing. And if you have a decision to make, now's the time to do it.